Morning.
Good morning.
I was get a little nervous when they put this mic on before we start singing, because I'm always afraid it's going to turn on accidentally and broadcast my voice, you know. But then I listened to the music, the singing, and it sounded pretty good. So I was reassured that I was off. I just want to say I had such a great time this last week, getting to know a lot of you. Since Jenny and I grew up in different states and have different friends, we don't know a lot of the same people. So it was really neat to start putting some faces with the names that she's talking about all the time. I just had a great time. So, this afternoon I'm going to be sharing my testimony and what we're going to be doing in Mozambique. So if you want to find out about that, you'll have to stay for after the potluck. So I'm just going to jump into the Word of God today right away. So, before I begin, I just want to thank the elders so much for giving me this opportunity to share from the Word of God with you. It's really an honor. Recently, Jenny and I have started taking a course called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And it's just a course that's designed to see God's purpose in the world from four different perspectives, from the biblical, historical, cultural, and strategic viewpoints. And lately in this class, we've been looking at the biblical perspective and just been tracing God's dealing with mankind throughout history as revealed in His Word, and looking at how He's desired to have a relationship with mankind and how He's desired to be glorified through that relationship. It's just been such a good reminder for us what missions is about, that it's simply getting excited about God's heart for people and becoming part of His plan to gain glory from all the peoples of the earth. And it's just been such a refreshing time for both Jenny and myself just to reflect on why we are going to Mozambique to plant a church among an unreached people group. So today, I'd like to just share with you a little bit about what we've been reminded through that perspectives class, and just in hopes to encourage you in what amazing relationship we can have with God, and also to spur you on to know Him more and to give others the same chance to know Him. First, we'll be looking at how God has desired to be glorified through this relationship with mankind, and how He's pursued it through history. And then I'd like to think about how His purpose should affect our lives right here and now, looking a little more closely at the relationship He wants to have with each of us. But before we begin, let's ask for the Lord's help. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this time where we can come together as believers and just encourage each other in Your Word and be strengthened, Lord, and just praise Your name. Lord, I just pray that You would give me the words to say, that Your Spirit be speaking through me. I pray that, Lord, that You would just be, show Your strength through my weakness, and that You'd be glorified through what is said here today. In Your name, amen. Now, as we look in God's Word, this obviously is not going to be exhaustive because we only have 40 minutes and I'm sure you want to get some lunch. But I just want to start out by looking at some examples that are characteristic of God's interaction with man. First, we'll start from the beginning with Adam, the first man. God showed His desire for a relationship by communicating with Adam. Let's read in Genesis 1:28. It says, God, okay, this is Genesis 1:28 again. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." It says that God told them that He gave them all these things for man to rule over. He was communicating His love by giving them this amazing gift. And not only that, but God actually talked to Adam. I find that so amazing that the Creator is talking to the created. We see that He's not this far off, off in space, unwilling to communicate with his creation, but instead he's personal so that they can get to know him. And again, we see his love when he didn't force a relationship with Adam and Eve, but he allowed them to choose to obey him by not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and having that relationship, or disobey him and break off that relationship. And even when Adam and Eve rebelled against him, in his grace, he promised to deliver who would defeat Satan and redeem mankind. So even from the beginning, when man turned their back on God, God never forsook man, but pursued that relationship. It's amazing what a gracious God we serve. But you know what? God did not limit his grace and love to Adam and Eve, but instead he planned to extend it to the whole world. We begin to see this plan in his relationship with Abraham. God initiated this relationship with Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Who would like to turn there? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Abram, who was later called Abraham, was surrounded by pagans, men who worshipped idols, false gods, who didn't know the one true God. And God called him out of his country and said he would bless Abraham and all the nations through him. Well, ultimately, this is going to be fulfilled in the person of Christ. And we will look at that fulfillment in a little while. But we also see God's blessing of the nations fulfilled through Abram's life and throughout the history of Israel. First, God used Abraham as a light to the pagan nations around him. As God blessed Abraham, it was a witness to the other people of God's character and his power. It was an opportunity for them to know and worship God too. One example of this is the king of Sodom in Genesis 14. The background is that the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were defeated by the king of Elam and his allies. And these kings had taken the spoils from Sodom and Gomorrah, which included Lot and his family. Well, when Abraham heard this, he pursued the army and defeated them and then freed Lot. And we'll pick up the story in Genesis 14:17. It says, "Then after his return from the defeat of," and I have this written down, "Kedorlaomer," something like that, "and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet them in the valley of Shaveh," that is the king's valley, "and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself.' Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear that you would say, I have made Abram rich.'" Abram returned from battle and was met by the king of Sodom and Melchizedek. And in this story, God was glorified before this king of Sodom in two ways. First, Melchizedek gave all the glory to God by saying, "Blessed be your God who who gave your enemies into your hands, instead of saying, you know, praising Abraham for defeating the enemies all in his own strength. And then Abram refuses to take any of the spoils so that the king of Sodom could not say that he had made Abraham rich. Abram clearly wanted God to be praised for the success, and he communicated that to the king of Sodom. See, through Abraham's example, the king of Sodom got a firsthand glimpse of God's power and how he interacts with his followers. Although it doesn't appear that the king chose to know and worship the one true God, he was given this opportunity through his interaction with Abraham. God used Abraham to show his character and power to the surrounding nations, and just by itself, that brought him glory. But I believe that God's end goal is to see people, as people see his attributes, that they would desire to know him personally, to worship him too. And going into the history of Abraham's descendants, we can see that this truth illustrated in God's relationship with the Israelites. He wanted Israel to be a witness to the other nations of his character, and through that example, to cause the other nations to know and glorify him. Let's read Psalm 67, 1 through 7. It says, okay, again, it's Psalm 67, verse 1 through 7. It says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, bless us. God bless us. Why? That all the ends of the earth may fear him. Through God blessing Israel, the other nations were to see that the God that Israel serves is the true God. In verse 7, it says that he blessed Israel so that the people to the ends of the earth might be glorified, might glorify him by knowing and fearing him. Well, we see in the scriptures that for the most part, Israel didn't do the best job of this because they were so constantly being punished for their rebellion against God. However, there were a few times when Israel had godly leadership and they did spread the glory and the fear of the Lord over the land. One of these leaders we see is Solomon. In 1 Kings 8, 41 through 43. It's 1 Kings 8, 41 through 43. Solomon is praying to the Lord. It says, also, concerning the foreigner who is not your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty arm and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner asks to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that the house which I have built is called by your name. We read Solomon praying, asking God to answer the prayer of the foreigner, not simply just so they can get what they want, but that they might realize that that God, Jehovah, is the one true God, and then worship him. Well, Solomon's prayer that the nations would hear about God through Israel was actually partly answered by Solomon himself. In 1 Kings 10, 1 through 9, or 1 and 9, It says, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions." And it goes on, it talks about how she saw all these amazing things and how she heard about his wisdom. And in verse 9 it says, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king, to do justice and righteousness." The queen of Sheba, who lived a long, long ways away, and didn't serve the Lord, heard about what God was doing in the nation of Israel. When she had seen all the amazing things and talked to Solomon, she praised God for his love by giving Israel Solomon as their king. So we see that God was that through God blessing Israel, that the other nations were taking notice. They were seeing that he was the one true God, and they were fearing his name and praising him. But as I mentioned before, God's plan to bless the nations through Abraham really comes to a climax with Jesus Christ. He's God's ultimate pursuit of man. We've seen God pursue a relationship with man in the past, but this is like the grand finale. It's like he was saying, "This is what I started out to do, and I'm going to finish it right here and now," as we see in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." God showed how deeply he loved us and wants a relationship with us by actually sending his Son to die for us. Only by the work of Christ could God totally restore that relationship that had once been broken by Adam and Eve. Christ took on our sin, and through faith in what he did, we can take on his righteousness, so that to make it possible to come to God the Father as his children rather than his enemies. So starting from Adam, and culminating in Christ, we've seen God's desire to be glorified through his relationship with man. With Adam, he pursued mankind by placing him in a perfect garden and having a relationship with him that was not corrupted by sin. And then when they rebelled, he showed his love again for mankind by doing the unthinkable and coming to earth to die for us. This has always been God's mission, to glorify himself through the relationships with mankind. He is worthy of the praise of all people. And as people around the world come to know him, they will give him glory that is due his name. God's purpose for the world reaches out from here to the uttermost parts of the earth, where there's millions of people who have never heard about him. And his purpose will finally be fulfilled when people from every tongue, tribe, and nation know and glorify him. And what an amazing day that'll be to stand around his throne singing praises to him. When you think about it, it's amazing that the creator of the universe desires a relationship with us. I mean, there's not a whole lot special about us. You know, we don't have anything to offer God. It's not like, you know, well, we have this and we have this and we're good at that, God. No, we're nothing in his sight apart from him. And it's just amazing that because of his love for us, now we are his children. It's just absolutely incredible. But what's even another amazing thing is that he wants to use people like us for his purpose in the world. In the past, he used Abraham and Israel. Today, he's using the church to spread the message of his salvation. Jenny and I want to give glory to God by telling a people group in Mozambique about the relationship that they can have with God. But God's goal is not just accomplished when a person goes overseas. It's true that we cannot forget the people groups who haven't heard, but we also can't overlook the needs of the people around us. Right here, where we're presently at, we need to be faithful to the Lord where we're at. God wants to accomplish His purpose through each of us telling those who we daily interact with about what He's done for them. But if we're to share God's vision for the people to have a relationship with Him, we must first understand what it means to have a relationship with God. This is a question that the Lord's really been challenging me with, and I'd like to challenge you today. And that's, what does it mean to have a relationship with God? You often hear it's a good thing to have a close relationship, and you should have a close relationship with God, but what does that actually mean? Do you know Him? I'm not asking, do you know who He is? But do you know Him personally? There's a huge difference between knowing about God and knowing Him in a personal relationship. Let's talk about it. What does it mean to know God? First, knowing Him means gaining eternal life, as we read in John 17, verse 3. It says, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." It's only by knowing Him that you can spend eternity with Him. There's never been anybody who hadn't heard about Christ or God and yet accepted Him as their Savior. It's impossible. You have to at least know, hear about them. And again, this is not talking about knowing about God, because in James we read that even the demons know about Him and know Him, and they tremble. It's talking about having a personal relationship. But you know what's so amazing about having a relationship with God is that He does not merely want us to know Him just enough to go to heaven. He desires so much more for us. We're going to live eternally with Him, but this eternal life we've been given also means knowing God in our daily lives. It means experiencing Him day by day in order to better understand who He is. We can see this in the life of Paul. He was saved, and yet he still wanted a deeper relationship with God. And he pursued that relationship with all his might, turning his back on all the world had to offer. Paul talks in Philippians 3 about all the worldly things that he had to gain. If you'd like to turn over there, Philippians 3. Verse 4 through 6. He says, "I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless." He had a very highly esteemed position in the nation of Israel. He had all the achievements that man valued, and in the world's eyes had every right to be proud. But he goes on from there in verses 7 through 10, and we see that all these things that the world had, that the world values so much, are nothing compared to the relationship that he has with Christ. And he says, "But whatever things were gained to me," and this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, "but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He considers all these worldly credentials as rubbish in view of the relationship he has with Christ. It makes you think, doesn't it? What do we really value in life? Can we say that about the things that we pride ourselves in? Do we count them as rubbish in comparison to our relationship with our Lord? Or do we put those things above our relationship with God? Knowing God goes so much farther beyond than the salvation experience, or whatever you want, or goes so much farther beyond salvation. Even the Apostle Paul wanted to know him more. He knew God, and yet that knowledge just gave him the desire to know God even more. Paul says that he wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection. He wasn't finally just knowing the fact that Christ rose from the dead. He wanted to understand the power of God that raised Christ, and he wanted to experience that power in his life as a believer. Paul also wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wanted to suffer like Christ had suffered, and through that suffering, he wanted to gain a more intimate knowledge of Christ. And learn to trust him more. And finally, Paul wanted to become like Christ in his death. He wanted to show submission to the will of God. He wanted to give up everything for the glory of God, holding nothing back. Paul wanted to experience and understand all these things, that he might come to a better understanding of God and depend on him more fully. We can see the same in David's life. David was, he was called a man after God's own heart and probably knew the Lord better than any of us here. And yet, in Psalms 63, it says that he's seeking God as a man in the desert, dying of thirst would be searching for water. Let's turn there to Psalm 63. It says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. We see that knowing God results in the desire to have a deeper relationship with him. David, he's not seeking God because he doesn't know who he is. He had a relationship with God, but instead he's thirsting for God because he had found satisfaction in him. Like it says in Psalms, like he was saying in Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. He had experienced God's goodness, and it made him desire God all the more. The more we find out about who God is, the more deeply we will want to know him, and the more we will want to share him with others. We've seen that God desires a close relationship with mankind. And I know I don't understand it fully, but I think there's two things that are really important. And the first is the Word of God. It says in John 8:31 through 32, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He says that if we continue in his word, that we will truly be his disciples. A disciple is just someone who learns and follows after another. But to be a follower of Christ, we need to know who he is, what he is like, to actually follow his example. God revealed himself to us through the Bible, and there's a continual learning process that needs to take place. The more we read it, the more we will come to an understanding of who God is, and we'll also begin to understand who we are in relation to him. I want to encourage you not to read the Bible like it's a novel and just flip through it, but to read it like it's like a treasure map. Study it through and through, desiring to know God more fully. And if you study the Bible, he says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The Bible is the only book that we can be sure is accurate and true. Understanding it frees us from the lies that the world tells us. The truth shows us that life's not about us, but it's about God. All of this and more comes from an understanding of God and his word. The word of God is powerful, and to come to an understanding of God's Bible. The second vital thing is prayer. It simply says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it talks about praying without ceasing. Do you communicate with God like that? Do you go to him with everything that happens in the course of the day? Or do we try everything else, and only when things get really bad, then we go to God in prayer? When we have a close friend or a spouse, don't you talk to them all the time, sharing with them when you're angry, when you're happy, when you're sad? And it's these conversations that bring your relationship closer. It's the same with our relationship with God. Do we go to him with all these things that we share with our nearest and dearest human friends? The more we do, the deeper our relationship will be with him. Do we pray like Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, not my will, but yours be done"? Christ knew the Father's will was perfect. Do we believe that? Or do we just pray for the things that we want, not even giving a thought of what the Lord knows is best? As Christians, we have the incredible privilege of knowing God. As we experience him day by day, we grow to a better understanding of who he is and as he works in our lives. And as we understand how he works in our lives, we will begin to understand why he allows us to go through times that are hard. We will begin to understand that he uses difficulties to teach us to rely on him more, instead of trusting in our own strength to get through. God wants a relationship with us and will do anything to get us to spend time with him. Even if it means bringing a hard time in our life to wake us up to the reality that we can't do it on our own. And when we go through that hard time, we will know God in a deeper, fuller way than we did before. As I close, I would like you to consider a few questions. Do you know him as your Savior? And if you do, has your relationship gone beyond salvation? Has he changed your life, or is he not much more than just an acquaintance? Do you seek to know him more fully? Have you discovered his heart to have a relationship with all people? Is our relationship with him evident to those around us? If he's such a vital part of our lives, won't our love for him have to spill out? Won't we have to share with him, with others about what he's done for us and for them? These are some questions that the Lord has just challenged me with, and I just encourage you guys to consider them. Our purpose on this earth is to know and glorify God in our lives and to tell others about him so that they can do the same. This, what we're doing here today, is so good. It's so good to get together as believers and strengthen each other and encourage each other. But why are we strengthening and encouraging each other? Is there a reason that we're doing this? Or are we just being like spiritual bodybuilders that are strengthening ourselves to pump more iron, to strengthen ourselves to pump more iron just to look good? Or is there a purpose for this meeting? Is it so that we can know God better and go out into this discouraging, draining world and tell others about the hope that they can have with him? We've seen that God desires mankind to know him in a close and personal relationship. If this is our desire as well, we won't be content with how we know God right now. But we will daily seek to know him more deeply so that we can glorify him more fully. Let's be like David and Paul, who knew God and were hungry to know him more. And as we catch God's heart and become sensitive to his leading, may we give others the amazing opportunity to know and glorify God in their lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much again for this time that we can encourage each other. Lord, the world is so frustrating and so hard and so discouraging. And Lord, I just thank you for this time that we can come back together with other believers and just worship you, Lord. Just discover you more. And God, I just pray that you would give us the boldness to tell those around us. Lord, it's so hard at times, all the time. I just pray for wisdom, that you would give us wisdom in knowing what to say. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be working through our lives, that you would just be speaking through us. I pray as we discover you, Lord, that I pray for your power, your wisdom, in reading your word and understanding you. I pray that we'd be glorifying to you, Lord, in all that we do. In your name, amen.